Just about imagine Nicodemus walking through the old city of David. Narrow little streets, finding the house where Jesus was lodging that night. I don't know whether Nicodemus really was afraid to be seen at the daytime. It could also very well be that there was just no time to talk to Jesus for a little length of time without the crowds, then only at night. So we'll leave it undecided, but just picture him knocking on the door of all these little houses in Jerusalem streets and asking, "May I come in and talk to thee?" And Jesus opening the door and says, "Come in, Nicodemus. Let's sit down and have a conversation." There's only two in the room, Jesus and Nicodemus. He might have told John the whole story, because John wasn't there. This was not a sermon. This was a private conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And thankfully, we've had it preserved, because there are some scriptures in here that we wouldn't want to miss out of the Bible, isn't it? Now it opened up a new chapter to Nicodemus when he heard, "You need to be born again." We're going to make that our text this morning from John 3. We'll look at verse 3 if you read with me. I'll read it just again, but you can listen. It's so well known, you could just about say it out of your heart. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he repeats it again in verse 5. And in verse 7 he says, Don't be so marveling. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, and so is every one that's born of the Spirit." See, Nicodemus, he was impressed with Jesus' miracles, but he didn't realize that he needed a miracle himself. He needs a miracle of the new birth. Look what Jesus says. You cannot see, or you cannot enter, or if you take that word into Greek, you could also say you cannot enjoy, you cannot partake, you cannot be part of the kingdom that I am building without being born again. Now, the kingdom is a real big theme in Jesus' teaching. 110 times Jesus mentions kingdom in his ministry. He's building a kingdom. He's building that kingdom that began with that little stone that rolling down the mountain in Nebuchadnezzar. It's just still growing. He's building not just a church. He's building a kingdom. And everyone that wants to be part of that kingdom where the law of God is the rule of life and the love of it. And you need to be born again. I mean, mind you, to love your own is not so hard. Even the world does that. But to love your enemy, that's hard. And that's what the king does. And he expects his king subjects to do. So you see already from that viewpoint, without being changed, we will not love the way Jesus mandates his disciples to love. "Hereby shall all men know you that you're my disciples, by the way you love one another." You already feel it? In order to make, to be part of this kingdom, we need to be born again. A few drops of water is not going to do that under a can roof. Kids, you can be baptized 1,000 times today. That's not going to make you have a new heart. Hearing a lot of the Bible also won't do it. Nicodemus knew a lot about the Bible. Not everything. But he studied it. Taught it. That won't be enough to be born again. Coming faithfully to church, That doesn't automatically make you born again either. That's not what it does. As we will see in a moment, to be born again, in the literal Greek translation, it says really, except to them be born from above. This comes from above. This doesn't come from within. This doesn't come from others. This comes only from God. New birth. Here, I just quote a statement out of Arcanus of Dort. And just listen to the way these men piled up the words. The new birth is something God works without our helping. Supernatural. Most powerful. Delightful. Astonishing. Mysterious. And ineffable. That means indescribable. It's like the creation of the universe. It's like the resurrection from the dead. Nicodemus, you need that to be part of my kingdom. It's very interesting, dear congregation. You're going to be shocked by what I'm going to say next. Jesus never preached publicly about a new birth. Only once he mentions it in a private conversation. It shocked me when I began to study this again and realize this. Jesus doesn't. He's not hammering on it every Sunday or every sermon. No, don't doubt it. None knew how important the new birth was. Than Jesus. But he didn't preach about it. Matter of fact, if you go on in the New Testament, you don't read a whole lot about it. You read about it, seed of regeneration, and be born again out of corruptible seed, and the washing of regeneration. We find a couple of phrases in the New Testament. But you notice that it's not that often emphasized. Does that mean it's not that important? Of course it is. It's foundational. Absolutely necessary. Can't be part of the kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he must be, he cannot be part of the kingdom without being born again. So once in the 3 years, I preached on the new birth. I did it 3 years ago. I don't know if you remember. But I will consistently in my ministry do it. About every 3-4 years I have a sermon on new birth. That's what Jesus did. I should. But most of the preaching that Jesus did was repent and believe me. All the summary of Paul's preaching was, I preach repentance towards God and faith toward Jesus Christ. He is an absolute copy of his own master's preaching. I just make that a little bit clear to you. Because sometimes I hear people say to me, you need to speak more often about the new birth. Now don't ever question me that I believe that you need a new birth. That's why I'm preaching on it tonight again. Holy Spirit, I have been begging him ever this whole week that he would join himself again this morning as the irresistible majesty to cause souls to be born again. I believe he will answer that. I have confidence in that. Maybe not today, but that's his sovereign will. But he will, because he promised me. And he promised Peter, and he promised Paul, if you preach Christ, then the gates of hell cannot resist it. And the kingdom of God will be built right there in the middle of the temple of the devil, which is your my heart by nature. So pray that as the gospel is preached, Sunday to Sunday, the Holy Spirit will do what he did with Nicodemus in the night that Jesus was with him. So let's look at the new birth, the author, the means, the evidences. I'll be real short on the author. That's clear. The author is the Holy Spirit. There is no one who was born again. No one. John 1, 12 and 13. Let's just listen to it. But as many as received him, or as many as believed him, as many as trusted him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, genealogy, not of the will of the flesh, somebody pushing you, not of the will of man, not your decision, but of God. Well, that's clear language. Holy Spirit is the one that causes our hearts to be changed. Without the Holy Spirit, we will all remain as dead as this pulpit I'm standing on. This wood once lived. This wood is now dead. That's you and me. We once lived. And you'd think me, I'm a silly preacher, if I say to this pulpit, live and repent and believe. That's exactly what Jesus did. He preached to dead wood. He preached to dead sinners. He preached to a dead Nicodemus. And he unfolded before him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that did it. Because we are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, worked through the Holy Spirit. I cannot explain that. That's just a beautiful sentence, but you go try explain it. By faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He does it. We believe. Born again. I don't know. It's just complicated. But so beautiful. Because it happens. It happens all the time. That the dead live. Ephesians, you were dead in trespassing, but God quickened you together. How? When Paul preached the gospel in their midst. Obviously, repent and believe. My, the Holy Spirit moved in that church, or rather in those sinners. And they who were before addicted and devoted and alive to sin. Now, they became spiritually devoted to Christ. Holy Spirit is sovereign. Yeah, if you look at verse 8, Jesus compares him to the wind. He blows wherever he wants to. Got no control over the Holy Spirit as we have no control over the wind. Yeah, it's totally mysterious, especially in Jesus' days. I mean, science hadn't gone that far to explain all the various things that we know today. But for the people that Jesus is speaking to, that wind is just a mysterious thing that we know nothing about. High pressure, low pressure, they had no idea about that yet. But they knew when it was there. You could hear it. You could see it. You could feel it. On your skin. See it in your hair. See it in the bushes. See it in the trees. Sometimes gentle. Sometimes violent. And they knew there's something that's called wind. But what it is, don't ask me. You'd ask them then. Back then, they had no clue what it was. So is the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says in verse 7, marvel not. Don't be amazed. Marvel not, I said unto you, ye must be born again. Second, the means. How does the Holy Spirit now affect this new birth? Now, Those of our adults, we all know what I'm saying. I'm not going to ask. We know that a new birth comes through seed. Seed. No child is generated without seed coming together. Yeah. Interesting, right? The Bible is called seed. I'm sowing the seed of regeneration on you as I preach the gospel. Holy Spirit gives me the seed, and as that seed is scattered over those who hear, He does the mysterious thing. He causes that word to become the power, the quickening power to bring life. And the Holy Spirit does it in a whole mysterious way, congregation. We don't have to explain that. I love our confessional statement that I'll just read it to you. You don't have to look it up. But this statement, the manner of how this happens, this regeneration, we cannot fully comprehend. Even believers themselves, notwithstanding, we rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace, they are enabled to believe with their heart and love their Savior. Our fathers didn't explain it, but it says, we know it happens. People come to faith in God, and they begin to love the Savior. And how then? It is through the gospel. It's the gospel. Now hear what I said. It's the gospel that's the seed of regeneration, not the law. It's the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel, Paul says. For the gospel of what? That God so loved this incredibly unloving, unlovely, unlovable world that He gave His only begotten Son. That message is the seed of regeneration. Not the law of God. The law of God can shake you, can convict you, can terrorize you. And I hope it does that in a certain way that it brings us to our senses. But it is not the seed of regeneration. It's the gospel. As Jesus preached that night to Nicodemus, and as the apostles and Jesus continues to preach, congregation, it is the mystery that John points out in 1 John 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, born again by the Spirit through the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit bound Himself to effect a new birth through the gospel preaching. Either preached by me, or shared by you, or read somewhere, or heard somewhere. That's the message that He uses. So if you want to see this power of the Spirit work in your family, Hendrik and Ruth, and all of us who are here today, again reminding about the fact that we have children. If you want to see the God working in your family, then don't just be putting all your fingers on the rules. Don't forget about them. But be clear, it is not that. That is the seed of regeneration. It is the gospel that ought to be sown in your nurturing and in your teaching as you share with your children when they have been naughty and when they are struggling with obedience and when they have done naughty things. Don't just be hammering on what they've done wrong. But share with them the gospel. And child, even though you were so wrong, and you hurt your sister by that, or you dishonored your father and mother by that, or you You grieve God by that. May I share with you that God loves you so that He doesn't want you to continue this, but come back to Him and be forgiven. Shall we go on our knees together? Shall we go to Jesus at this moment? And tell Him from the gospel who Jesus is. And remind Him, yeah, child, He wrote it on your forehead when you were baptized. I don't have any pleasure in you living in this sinful way and continue to do that. But I have a pleasure that you turn and that you would come back to me and that you would forgive. That is the seed of the gospel. That's where the Spirit does the powerful work. And I'm afraid there is not enough gospel teaching in our families. It's about rules and rules and wrongs and rights. And dear congregation, don't be misunderstanding me. Yes, make clear the law of God. Take your children to that law as I am expounding it to you on Sunday nights. But soak them likewise in the gospel teaching, the good news. Our forefathers, brilliant theologians, know very well about depravity and about evil hearts and unbelief and the bondage of the will and all the absolute impossibilities of our way. They conclude that beautiful third and fourth head of doctrines. And you can read yourself Article 17, but I just come to the end of it. And they say this, however, let us not neglect to keep dumb by the sacred precepts of the gospel in the exercise of the word and sacraments and discipline. And so even to this day, now comes the statement, be it far from either teachers and parents and pastors and whoever, and instructed the children and the students and the congregation to presume to tempt God in the church by separating what He of His good pleasure has intimately joined together. What has God, by His good pleasure, intimately joined together? Regeneration and the sowing of the seeds of the gospel. And if that second one is lacking, you are quenching the Holy Spirit in your families. And that's drastic. Right? So let this gospel message flow into your family teaching, conversations, corrections, encouragement. Create and dedicate and protect this family worship time when we place ourselves under the gospel word ministry. And I say it again, when you face these sins of selfishness and pride and disrespect and covetousness and unkindness and teasing and put downs and unthankfulness. Yes, yes, confront them with that. Indeed, let them see how this trespasses or breaks God's good and holy law. Let them see what this does to you, to them and to God. But don't end there. No, then, do as the Father and as Jesus did in John 6, verse 32 and 33. There is a congregation of people standing before Him who are so resistant for Him. They do not want to hear of Him. And then listen what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's gospel. He gives you the true bread from heaven. Parents, you are to give your children the true bread from heaven. For look what it does. And for the bread of God is Jesus, which came down from heaven. And He gives life to the world. That's the gospel. Gives life, hope, light. It's the power of God. That's what's talked about here in this conversation with Nicodemus. Isn't that just beautiful? How he goes from the new birth and he goes to the gospel and he holds up before Nicodemus, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Nicodemus never said a word again that night, according to this. The gospel sown in his heart by the Spirit. Now, I have spent most of my time on that second point. There's certainly on the evidences of the new birth real quick here. The Holy Spirit congregation, you can always sense Him. Sorry, let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit is always sensed without being visible. You don't see the Holy Spirit. But you know His presence by the effects on your skin, on the grass and the trees. So how do I know that this new birth is given to my children? Do they have to be old for that? No. Mostly, this is given in childhood. For those that grow up in the covenant church, if they are immersed from their early days in the gospel, for God will not let His seed be without fruit. So, this new birth happens very often in children already when they are nurtured and taught in the early stages of their life. Not about this very far and distant God, but on this God that lives in their house. About this God that in Jesus speaks to the children from the early age. And you will see it. You'll see changes in the heart. From loving sin, they grieve about sin. They feel bad about sin. They are tender about sin. And they will try to be obedient now. They're not always obedient. They're children. They're also sinners, just like every one of us as grown-ups. But it's so beautiful to see in children the tenderness about sin. Now, mind you, if you see that, water it. Don't squash it. Water it. These little seedlings, they need water. Not squashing. Amen. That's not found in a heart that is depraved. If we and no good fruit from this corrupt tree ever, not a single fruit, unless there is a spirit at work. So don't squash it. From being thoughtless about God, children can become very serious about God. Miss God. And they talk about it in their own way. From being driven what I want. No, you see sometimes in children this beautiful spirit of what God wants me to do. Lovely. To see those touches. From saying their prayers as you teach them their prayers and they rattle them off. No, you'll see difference. You'll hear them pray. And you might find them praying in their bedrooms or other places. Sometimes you stumble upon them. And from being stubborn and rebellious and indifferent and careless, they become tender and meek and mild and gentle and careful about God. And those words I just quoted from the canons as the evidence of the new birth. It's lovely to see young people like this. From not being interested in Jesus. As children, they want to know about Jesus. They hunger to know more. And to trust. And beloved, this last one is the safest evidence of the new birth. What? The exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the surest sign of the new birth. And we have children in our midst that show the signs. We have also children in our midst that don't show the signs and the evidence. We need to pray for them. But please, if we see these beginnings of the Holy Spirit's work, what do? Build them up? Nah, don't do that. You spoil them. But don't squash it. Water it, nurture it, encourage it, teach them in a positive way, unfold the beauties of what God does and is doing. But you may thank God, and the Apostle Paul thinks about the new birth people in the city of Colossae. You notice how he begins this public letter. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, my friends, if you hear your child express his or her trust in the Lord Jesus, don't squash it. If you hear them say, I love God, don't squash it. Thank God with them. And pray, Lord, let this faith grow. Let this love become more. And if then later on you see in the life child some, you know, issues, you say, hey, that doesn't quite square what you said. Well, now you got a beautiful opportunity to do what Paul did in the rest of the Colossian letter. He didn't say, well, you guys were all, that was nothing what I just wrote in chapter 1. No, that's not what Paul thinks. But Paul says, hey, there's some more growth necessary here. Let's think about that. Let's talk about that. What needs to change? This is nurturing. This is teaching. This is turning our little homes and seminaries for the kingdom of God. And so, beautiful, these evidences. So much more to say on this, but this is sufficient for tonight. I close with John Newton's self-reflection. It has been dear to many hearts ever since he wrote it. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. See? Didn't deny, didn't squash it, didn't reject it, sees all the shortcomings, but he thanks God, I am not what I used to be. And if that's the case, that's God's beginning. And what he has begun, he will finish. And he uses for that us as parents, us as teachers, us as office bearers, us as pastors, us as fellow Christians, congregation. Let's take this beautiful gospel, live it, speak it, show it, or sow it, and then do what Jesus did. Undoubtedly, as he withdrew in the wilderness at night, he moistened the seed of regeneration with his prayers, and I doubt not, with his tears. Amen. Let's sing. Verse 10. Grant life unto my soul, O Lord, I pray, and shed still the brightness of thy presence o'er me. And what follows in 4:28, verse 10.